that song. I'm glad I'm headed to that land. Amen. Miss Hall sang that song about plenty of time. There are two places to go when this life is over. Just two. There's a song that Doyle Lawson and Quicksilver sings. Our children, we learned it years ago. It says, life has many choices. Eternity, only two. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. Matter of fact, you're on your way to one or the other. You're either already on your way to heaven or you are already on your way to hell. And I'm glad that the Lord changed my direction one day. Amen. And He can do the same for you. Amen. If you'll let Him. And I don't know who I'm talking to, but the Lord does. And they probably do. Amen. Maybe somebody over the radio, maybe somebody in the house. But I'm glad God can change your direction. Amen. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter number 3 is where we're at. Revelation chapter number 3, looking again at the letter, this seventh letter, which is the letter to the church of the Laodiceans. The final letter of the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia. I told Brother Steve, I'm amazed. I've said it again and again, but I am amazed at the timing of God and how God puts things together. And we're dealing with Samson in the Sunday school hour and the correlations with Samson's life and the church at Laodicea are very similar. And really in the timing of the lesson this morning, the timing of the message today. And it's just, I thank God for His blessings putting things together. And as we deal with things, you got to deal with the good and the bad. Isn't that right? But there's a reason for that. We, as Brother Steve said about Samson, we can learn to copy and to repeat the successes. But we can also learn to beware of the failures. And that's what we find in this church at Laodicea. Verse number 14, Revelation chapter 3. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless the reading of the Word of God. I'll ask Brother Hall if he'll lead us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning once again for your great love for
us. Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for your manifold blessings upon our lives. Thank you, Lord, for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you that day, Lord, that you spoke to my soul, told me that I was lost and none of them.
Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes.
Over the labor and prayer, over the work of the neighbor, brought in food, cleaned the building, played the music, and prayed.
Thank you, Lord.
Answered the phone. I'm so grateful, Lord, you've been good to us. I pray that you'll use the ministry to reach out and touch the hearts and lives of the lost and the
unregenerate.
Bring deep conviction upon them who might be saved through the grace of God. Bless and help your people. And Lord, we do want to magnify your precious name and honor you in all that's said and done.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I meant to have mentioned before, let's do remember Brother Doug is preaching out today. He's probably finished by now, I guess, and maybe headed this way. But let's remember him in prayer that God bless there where he's at. In our text, we've been looking at this, as I said, the seventh letter, last letter to the seven churches of Asia. This letter written to the church of the Laodiceans. I pointed out last week as we began looking at this, and I've mentioned there are five things to look for in these letters. First of all, the address. That's what we dealt with last week. And I mentioned to you that this letter is unique in that all the other churches are recognized as where they are located. They're the church at Philadelphia, the church at Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, different way that they do those different statements that he mentions there. But in this one, it's not where they are, but it is who they are. All of a sudden, this is a people-run, a people-led group, and these are the church of the Laodiceans. Now, as we looked at several interesting things there dealing with the address, the second point that we try to look at is the admiration. Our Lord, as He's writing His letter, before He ever gets to anything to admonish, He finds those things that He can admire. You can read the letter of the church to the church of the Laodiceans, and you'll find nothing said in admiration of this church. Nothing said which our Lord could admire. And so He moves right to the third point, which is what we'll look at this morning, and that is the admonition. The admonition, that's found in verses 15 through verse number 18. I'll read these and I'm going to preach from these verses this morning. I'll not cover them all, but I'll get as far as we can go this morning. Our Lord says in verse number 15, as He said to all seven, I know thy works. Our Lord knows exactly where they are and what's going on. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. By the help of the Lord, I want to try to deal with these verses this morning and at least look at verses 15 and 16 and bring you the thought that's on our heart. I'm like Brother Steve said this morning, I intended to try to cover all of these verses in one time, but as I studied it and just it kept digging deeper and deeper, and I saw more reasons for inflection, looking at my own self, and reflection, just reminding myself of some things, and I believe that it'd be good for us. Matter of fact, I believe it is the perfect will of God for this entire church, not just for the church at Laodicea or the church at Ephesus, but for the church at Island Ford, right here on the side of the road, Island Ford Road in Madisonville, Kentucky, that we need to look at our own life and consider what the Lord might say to us when He says to this church here, I know what you're doing. I know thy works. Amen. And so in dealing with this, it is sad to notice, again, that there is not one good thing that our Lord can say as that He could admire this church about. Not one good thing that He can point out. You know why? Because this church is so religiously decrepit, so morally bankrupt, that there is nothing there that our Lord could brag upon them about. Amen. Now, let's break down what He said in His admonition, just piece by piece. First of all, notice in verse 15, the first four words, I know thy works. Now, I've said that Christ mentions the works of all seven of these churches. He does not delve in detail as to what those works are, though He knows them in detail. And yet He points out, I know something you're doing, I know what you're doing, but without pointing out one thing that He can admire. In other words, it's as if He said, you're working, but it does not meet up to par. You're working, I know you're doing something, but it's nothing I can brag about. I know you're doing something, but it's not passing the grade. Amen. Sometimes we're doing things we think that we're doing it for God, and we're just spinning our wheels and not really gaining any ground. And our Lord knows about that. He knew exactly what they had done, and He knew why that they did it. Now, here's what I want to say about this point. The actions of these people is not what displeased the Lord. Rather, it is the attitude in which they did these works. I believe it is the atmosphere in which they worked that displeased our Lord. Amen. Now, when I think about that, I thought about it in my own life and asked God to search me. And by the way, if the preaching can help me, it might can help you. But if it doesn't help me, it probably won't help you. But God helped me to turn the spotlight in my own heart and say, Lord, if you were reading about my works, and if you are judging me about my works, not for my works, but about them, and you're going to see what I've done, whether it be good or evil, and you're going to reward me for that, then Lord, I want to consider what you would say, not just about my actions, but about my attitude and what, Lord, you'd say about the atmosphere in which I'm working. Think about the atmosphere at the house of God. Amen. The atmosphere at the house of God. Now, I recognize that every service we don't swing from the chandeliers. We never do here because we don't have chandeliers. But there are times when we rejoice. There are times when we're lifting our hands, when we're lifting our voice. Sometimes we may even lift a foot or two, amen, and rejoice in the Lord. There are times for that. And that deals with the atmosphere in the house of God. But I got thinking about some of these things, and I wrote some of them down. I say this, we sing the right songs, but what is our attitude when we sing? Amen. Amen. What is the atmosphere of our singing? Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll sing victory in Jesus without 1 ounce of victory. That's true, isn't it? Sometimes we'll sing about the amazing grace of God and how wonderful it is to be saved without even any wonder in our heart at all. We're just saying the words. We just well be repeating the Hail Mary prayer. Amen. It's, the atmosphere is wrong. Our attitude's not in there. And so I said, I'm not fussing at you. I'm saying, let's look at our heart when we sing. We're singing the right songs. I'm glad we are. We're not hip-hopping and bebopping and carrying on around here. Amen. Amen. And as long as we can, we'll keep that stuff down. Amen. Yeah. Amen. We're singing the right songs, but what's our attitude when we sing them? We're carrying the right Bible. We're preaching out of the right Bible. Amen. And as long as we can, that's exactly what we'll do. Amen. As long as we're in our right mind, I believe that's what we'll do. Amen. But what's our attitude when we read it? Do we let it speak to us? Do we let it search us? What is our attitude when that King James Bible is taught? What is our attitude when that King James Bible is being preached? What is the atmosphere of our reading? We stand to honor the Word of God. You're not, listen, I know sometimes, especially a guest preacher comes in, maybe we're standing to honor them in some way. Maybe you might feel like we're honoring the man of God when we stand, but it's not the man of God we're honoring. It is the Word of God we're honoring when we stand at the reading of the Word of God. Amen. But what's the attitude of our heart? We may be standing up, as they say, on the outside, but we may be wishing we're sitting down, or wish we was on a fishing bank, or wish we was in a hunting blind somewhere, amen, or at a ball game. Our mind might be a million miles away while the Word of God's being preached. Our hide's in the right place, but where's our heart? Amen. Our letters that start out, seven letters, started at the church at Ephesus, and that's where he began. He drove the spike right to the heart. That's where we need the spike driven in the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. We sing the right songs. We have the right Bible. I thought about this. We attend church faithfully. Amen. I'm thankful for the people here that come regularly. There are some churches. I know some people that are visiting churches. And one lady told me they went to a church on Wednesday night and they had called and asked the pastor. Before that, the husband had called, talked to the pastor and said, how many do y'all run? He said, we have about 75. Well, when they got there, they went on a Sunday morning. On Sunday morning, there was 25 there out of 75. The preacher said, well, we do have some sick and we've got a lot of people on vacation. It is spring break. 2/3 of the congregation. Amen. I recognize there's times that we have to miss. I recognize there's times we're sick. There are times we're gone. I'm not fussing and complaining. I thank God for those that are here on Sunday morning, here on Sunday night, here on Wednesday night. Amen. that are here as faithfully as you can be. Thank God, that's what we ought to do. But I'll go back not just where our hide is. Where is our heart? We may be here every service, but are we really here? God, search our heart and help us to see. Our Lord said, I know your works. I know what you're doing. But I don't just know your actions. I see your attitude. And I see the atmosphere. When we come to the house of God, we ought to pray. Lord, I pray that you'd show up in the house of God. Don't let this just be another service. Don't just let us start on time and quit on time and everything go all right. By the way, we hardly ever start on time. And we may almost never quit on time. I don't know what your time limit is. But I know this. We ought to pray, God, you show up. We're not on a program. We're not on a plan. We need to get with God and meet with God. Amen. I want to see sinners saved. Personally, I want to see them saved every time we come. Amen. I'd like to see revival fall and break out. Amen. But it's probably not going to happen if we don't spend some time praying before we ever come. Amen. Amen. I don't mean to hold it long on this point, but it's the scripture. It's where we're at. We sing the right songs. We carry the right Bible. We attend regularly. We dress right. But what's our attitude? What's our attitude? Amen. I believe in modesty. I believe in Christian carefulness. Amen. Amen. Christian carefulness where you're not showing too much. You're being careful of the clothes. You've got to be careful what you buy. Amen. I said to somebody, Brother Herbert and Miss Dorothy sang one that day. They sang that song, Little Is Much If God Is In It. But they, some of these things you buy, that little ain't near enough when you're in it. Amen. We dress right, but what's our attitude? Amen. What's the atmosphere about it? It is possible to be completely modest and yet be proud and not humble at all. Amen. And to be wicked on the inside. I'm talking about the atmosphere that we project, the atmosphere that our Lord sees. I know I am interested in what others think, but I'm not near as interested in what they think as I am in what He knows. He said, I know thy works. Amen. And I wonder, and I just wonder, and I believe we have these works pretty much nailed down right. And therefore, our actions are right. But is there anything about our attitude that our Lord would admire? Is there anything about the atmosphere? How is it? How is it? Could He find something? Are we lukewarm? Are we sickening to the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, I go back, are we just in a ritual? Are we just in a routine like many are and just religion all over again? Is our heart in our singing? Is our heart in the teaching, in the preaching, in the witnessing, in the church attendance? Is our heart in it? Amen. God help us. Listen, we need money to keep the radio station going, but I don't just want your money. We want you behind it. We want your prayers. We want your support. Amen. Amen. We need you. We need you to be involved in the things of God and pray that God bless it and use it for His glory and honor. Is Christ pleased with how we do what we do? Is Christ pleased with why we do the things that we do? He said, I know thy works, but He couldn't brag on them. The second thing I noticed in verse number 15, not only said, I know thy works, but I know, He said that thou art neither cold nor hot. He knows the atmosphere and the attitude, that's where I get that idea from. He knows not just the actions, but He knows the heart. He said, thou art neither cold nor hot. Amen. Now, our Lord knew just exactly what this pastor had done. He knew just exactly what this church had done. I mentioned these letters are written to the angel of the church, so it's written to the pastor, and it's written to the people as well. And our Lord knew exactly what they had done, but He knew the state that they were in, where their heart was in this matter. And He declares that they are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. Now, I read a couple of commentators, I read a bunch, but I read some that I wanted to quote to you. Adam Clark and his commentary on the Bible. By the way, that commentary, they said it took him 40 years to write it. Amen. So I doubt I'll finish reading it in my lifetime. But it took him 40 years to write it. He wrote it from 1792 to 1832, and it became a staple in the Methodist church, and he used that commentary. They used that commentary. But he said this statement about our Lord, about what our Lord said in this statement. He said, in a word, listen to this, in a word, they were listless and indifferent and seemed to care little whether heathenism or Christianity prevailed. They were careless and indifferent. They were listless and indifferent and care little whether heathenism or Christianity prevailed. I picked up a newsletter that I'd gotten in the mail. Melissa had it laying on the table today. I picked it up this morning and glanced at it. And one of the news articles said, you know what's the fastest growing religion in Canada just north of us? Yeah, you can guess. The fastest growing religion is Islam. Fastest growing religion in Canada, just north of us. Do we care? Well, I'm going to tell you, somebody ought to be praying for the salvation of Canadians, amen. And somebody better be praying for the salvation of Americans, because they're growing here too. Amen. And I'm not just saying kill the Muslims, I'm saying let's try to win some Muslims, amen. Amen. All right. But he said that they couldn't care. They couldn't care less. And listen, we're living in it is sad, but we're living in a day so long as people can go out to eat on Friday night, and so long as they can go to the ball games and enjoy themselves on the weekend, they'll just trudge on. They don't care what happens Monday through Friday or even through the weekend. As long as they can enjoy their little bit of entertainment, they're all right. Amen. Let me read on that quote. Let me go back to it. He said, in a word, they were listless and indifferent and seemed to care little whether heathenism or Christianity prevailed. And though they felt little zeal either for the salvation of their own souls or for others, yet they had such a general conviction of the truth and the importance of Christianity that they could not readily give it up. In other words, they would not denounce Christianity, but they wouldn't further it either. Amen. They wouldn't deny Christianity, but they wouldn't recommend it. God help us. I'm afraid we're headed in that direction. Yeah. Albert Barnes wrote a commentary called The Notes on the Bible, written in the 1800s. Here's what he said. Here's another quote. He said, the word cold here would seem to denote the state where there is no pretension to religion. They're just cold. They don't even have any claims, is what he's saying. Where everything is utterly lifeless and dead. The language is obviously figuratively, but it is such as has been often employed. And we speak of one as being cold toward another, or as having a cold or icy hot heart, etc. The word hot would denote, of course, the opposite, a warm and zealousness in their love and their service. These very words that we are constrained to use when speaking on this subject, words such as ardent, which means hot or burning, words such as fervent, which means very hot, burning, and even boiling, show how necessary it is, therefore, to use such words and how common that it is. The state indicated here, therefore, would be that which is a profession of religion with no warm-hearted piety. There's the profession without anything that's got power in it, amen, is what he's talking about. Among those who made no profession, he had reason to expect nothing but coldness. Among those who had a profession, he had a right to expect the glow of warm affection. So the Lord said, there's lost people that are dead, and I expect them to act dead. But he said, there's people that are saved by the grace of God, and I don't expect them to be in the middle of the road. I expect them to be passionate about the things of God. That's what Jesus is saying. And yet when he looked at the church of the Laodiceans, he found nothing but indifference. Nothing but indifference. Amen. Well, we understand the inference here of cold and hot, just like we understand the idea of being fervent or being lethargic. Amen. And I'm afraid that's the case in many times. Our Lord said, I would, and look at that statement, I would that thou wert cold or hot. And we must understand, I think you would know and agree readily, that our Lord did not wish for them to be cold. He did not wish for them to be cold, but he said, you is probably better off when you were cold than you are where you are now. Amen. He's not saying that I wish that you were cold, but rather he said, there's no reason for you to be hot because you have come to a knowledge of the Lord. You understand something, and so there should be some warmth towards the Lord. And he said, therefore, because you're not cold or hot, he said, you do not even sense the need. You do not even feel the need. They were just like Samson. They wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from them. They were going right on in their ritual, going right on in their routine. And they did not know that God wasn't around. And this picture and this pictorial language that's used here, our Lord's outside, knocking on the door, wanting in. Amen. Amen. Outside, wanting in. And we could complain, say, you know, we really ought to be inviting sinners in. That's right. But we ought to invite the Savior in. Amen. I enjoy visiting with my parents, but I have no reason to go to their house if they're not there. Amen. When I come to the Lord's house, I want the Lord to be there. We take it for granted, don't we? So often, and I'm not going to ask you how many of you even prayed that the Lord show up today. I hope we did. I hope we will. And continually do that in our heart and ask the Lord that He might show up and that He might help us. Many times we look to the preacher, we for example, just like we had Brother Milby, or maybe we'll schedule a revival and we'll look towards that preacher and say, oh, Lord, move. And what we're thinking is, move on that man and use that man. And thank God, God does do that sometimes. But it is not the man that we need. It is God that we need, the power of God. The power of God could come on one of these young men here and use one of them and the glory of God be seen. Amen. You don't have to have a named evangelist or a named revivalist, as they say. That's even scary to use such language. Amen. Amen. Well, it appears to me that this church, they looked at the fact they were not as bad as others. They weren't cold. They were not as bad as some. They weren't cold. But our Lord said, but you're not hot either. You're neither cold nor hot. The fact that they were not as bad as others, they thought meant they needed no improvement. That's the folly, by the way, of measuring ourselves by ourselves. Amen. It's very easy to sit where you're sitting and say, you know, there's several people in front of me that there's several people behind me that ought to move up. There's room probably for all of us to move up. Isn't that right? There's room for all of us to move up. Amen. It appears to me obvious from this statement that Christ is condemning these people in the church of the Laodiceans for being cold, just not as cold as the lost world. They were not as cold as the world outside, which had never known the Lord, and yet they were colder than they should be. Amen. Colder than they should be. It's interesting. If I drink milk, I want my milk cold. I personally like milk with a little bit of frost on it. Amen. And sometimes I'll take a glass of milk and I'll put it in the freezer. Sometimes I forget it and leave it in there too long. But I'll put it in the, and I ain't even old yet, but I'll put a glass of milk in the freezer. You know why? Because I like for it to frost around that. I like for it to have that ice. I like it cold. Amen. If you drink coffee, you want your coffee hot. Isn't that right? Sometimes coffee gets a little lukewarm. We don't say it's lukewarm. We say it's cold. Yeah. Amen. The milk gets a little bit warm. We don't say it's lukewarm. We say it's hot. This milk's hot. Yeah. They may be the same temperature. The coffee's too cold and the milk's too hot, but they're neither one cold nor hot. They're lukewarm and you don't want either one. Amen. Our Lord said about the church, you know, the world's cold. I realize this. You may not be as cold as the world is, but you wasn't made to be cold. You was made to be hot. And God wants us hot for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He wants us fervent. He wants us zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'll say this, and please take it for the scripture and the truth of it. I'm not trying to beat you over the head and lamb blast you. I'm just trying to preach what I believe we need. There is no excuse for Christians being lackadaisical. There's no excuse for Christians being lukewarm. Amen. There's no excuse for us offering the Lord second best. No excuse for it. Amen. No excuse for us to be cold and indifferent towards our Lord. If Jesus is the Savior He claims to be, He deserves our all. He does. Amen. He deserves our utmost zeal, our utmost fervency. Amen. He has done so much for us. How dare we do so little for Him? How dare we bring our gifts and say, Lord, you better accept this. Like Cain. Amen. We ought to come to the Lord with that which He has asked for. And that's not just our doings, our works. He's asked for our heart. Amen. He wants to see that attitude of love towards Him, that attitude of worship towards Him. Amen. That atmosphere of praise, that's what He wants. Amen. One of the sad facts about this backsliding church of the Laodiceans, this letter was written to them, they were so calloused spiritually that they were not aware that they were lukewarm. They were so callous spiritually they did not even realize. I'll show you this in verse number 17 and 18. I'm not going to preach it this morning. I'm just going to point it out. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not. You see that? Verse number 17. He said, you've got to boast. And by the way, boasting displeases the Lord. He said, you're out there bragging, but it ain't just your bragging that makes me mad. He said, it's the fact you're bragging and have absolutely nothing to brag about. Thou knowest not, he said, he goes on talking about how wretched and miserable and poor they were. They were so callous spiritually, they were not aware of their condition. And so they had to be diagnosed by the great physician. Amen. Our spiritual welfare, listen, our spiritual welfare is our own responsibility. Amen. I'll say that again. Our spiritual welfare. By the way, welfare is not a... We talk about the welfare program of the government. Welfare means doing well. Amen. What our government offers to people on welfare does not help them do well. Many times it helps them do nothing and just coast along. And then they're angry because they have nothing or have very little. And so they're not doing well. But I'm talking about our spiritual welfare. It's not relying on the government. It's not relying on the preacher. It's not relying on mom or daddy. Our spiritual welfare is relying upon ourselves. What we get out of that Word of God, when we get in our closet and spend time with the Lord, how we live our life and walk our days, and what goes on in our heart is by what we put in. Amen. It's what we put in. It's our own responsibility. We do not depend upon anyone else to maintain it, nor to see that it is corrected. I'm going to tell you, we ought to keep a close watch on our spiritual thermometer. Amen. Amen. Last Sunday, when I wasn't feeling well Sunday evening, I asked Melissa, and I said, check see if I got a fever. I felt feverish. I just felt bad, you know, and just felt feverish, and she felt in my forehead. We didn't use the thermometer. She's better than one of them anyway. Amen. I like her better. But fell in my head. She said, no, you don't feel bad. You know what I was doing? I was checking. I knew what I felt like. And I wanted to get an inspection. I wanted to get an opinion or a diagnosis of what I was doing. Every now and then, as a child of God, we ought to say, Lord, could you hand me the thermometer? I need to check my spiritual temperature. I don't know if I'm really like I ought to be. I don't know if I'm really cold. I don't know if I'm really hot. Or I don't know where I'm at. I sure don't want to be lukewarm. Amen. We ought to ask God to help us check our spiritual thermometer. And we ought to notice any decline when we start heading down. Amen. When there starts being the decline or dislike or just not the fervency and the zeal that we once had. We ought to notice that and ask God to reverse it and turn us around. Amen. Third thing I want you to notice, look at verse 16. Not only knew their works and knew they were neither cold nor hot, he said, verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Well, that's a scary verse. Our Lord was angered and even sickened at this pastor and this church, and these members of the Church of the Laodiceans. He was angered and sickened to the point he is about ready to vomit them out. That's the idea of the phrase that he uses there. Spew them out of their mouth. Amen. I do not like to regurgitate. That's a good big long word for fancy for puke. Sounds better. I don't like to do either one. Amen. But when it's coming out, I want to get it all out because I don't want to do it again. That's what our Lord said. Our Lord said, I'm sick of this. I don't like dealing with this. But if I'm going to deal with it, I'm going to deal with it severely. I'm going to deal with it strongly. I'm going to puke it out. That's what He said. And our Lord said, it makes me sick when you are lukewarm. He was ready to vomit them forth from His presence. Not that they would lose their salvation. We don't believe in losing salvation because they don't hold on to it. He holds on to it. Amen. He is our eternal life. Amen. Amen. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He is our life. Amen. And thank God I can't lose my eternal life because He's the one in control of it. Amen. But I can lose that presence of God. I can lose that testimony with God. I can lose that walk with God. I can lose that fellowship with my Father and with my Savior. Amen. And our Lord was saying, He's walking in the midst of golden candlesticks. He said, I'm getting sick. And I'm about to leave you alone. He's already outside the church. We see, as I said, that pictorial language. He's about to vomit them out from His presence. Can I say this? If religion is worth anything, it's worth everything. Amen. There's a lot of religions that are not worth anything. But I'm talking about real Christianity is worth everything. What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Amen. What the Lord's saying there is that Christianity is worth, if you had to lose everything, it'd be worth it. You'd be rich when you lost it all if you only gained Christ. Amen. But He's saying you'll be poor even if you gain it all if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so our Lord's saying that He's getting ready to vomit them out. And He's saying here that because of their indifference and because of their apathy, there is no excuse. By the way, it is inexcusable for us not to be deeply in love with our Savior. Amen. Amen. Here's what the prophet Elijah said. You don't have to turn there. You know these verses. 1 Kings 18, verse 20. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And here's the sad part, the last of that verse. And the people answered him not a word. Elijah said, if God's God, why are you fooling around with anybody else? Amen. If the Lord is God, follow Him. Leave Baal alone. Amen. He's saying if Baal's God, quit fooling around with God. Leave God alone. Go after Baal if that's who God is. Amen. And so what He's really saying, He said, you have to make a choice. Are you going to be hot or are you going to be cold? There is no excuse for middle ground. Amen. There is no room for neutrality in religion. Amen. Either be for it or be against it. Amen. Amen. I believe anything else is sickening both to God and man. Amen. Amen. Let me just throw this out. And it's not politics on either side. But either when it's President Obama or when it was President Bush before him, both of these men have made a claim in the past to be Christians. And I hope that they are. I don't have reason to believe too much about what they say. The fruit is how you'll know then what the Bible said. Both these men come from somewhat of a Christian background, and they both say that the Muslims are worshiping the same God we're worshiping. Something wrong with that. Either they don't know the God the Muslims are worshiping, or they don't know the God we're worshiping. Because they're not the same God. Amen. There ain't but one. That's exactly right, Brother Leroy. Allah is not God. Allah is Allah. Allah is nothing. Amen. Amen. But God is God. God is everything, thank God. And listen, I'm not looking for the good in the Muslim religion. I'll just reject it outright. Amen. I don't need to look for the good in the Mormon religion. I'll just reject it outright. I don't need to look for the good in Jehovah's Witnesses. I'll just reject it outright. But I know there's good in Christianity. And I want to embrace it with everything I've got. Amen. Amen. There's no room for neutrality. Amen. There's a man some years ago when I was working in the glass factory, a young man I worked with there was going to a Southern Baptist church. They was having classes in the week. And I don't remember now what days exactly. It might have been Wednesday nights where they were having different men come in, and or had a man coming in from a Southern Baptist seminary out there teaching on other religions. And every night he'd take a different religion. This fellow came and would be talking to me at work about what that fellow was saying. And he was asking me questions. I was giving him answers. He's a young convert. He didn't know. And I'm giving him them answers. He's going back. I didn't know it, but he's going back and telling them what I was saying. Some of it they was laughing at. He goes on and he brought me the tapes later. Here's what that man said. That man's up there talking. And he's talking about Mormonism. He said, I've got a neighbor who is a Mormon. And the Mormons believe in baptizing for the dead. You can be baptized, I don't remember how many times a year. I think it might be two times a year. It may just be one, but they've got a number. They got it figured out somewhere besides in the pages of this book. But they got it figured out somewhere that you can be baptized for somebody that's dead. And that is in hopes that God may one day see your baptism for them, and that'll work some goods for them and get them out of hell one of these days. But he said, he's talking to his neighbor, said he's a good man, said we're friends, we're good friends. And he said, I was talking with him, and he said, I said to that Mormon, he said, sir, I'm praying for you in case you're wrong. But he said, would you be baptized in my name in case I'm wrong? Here's what I said to Randy. I said, Randy, that preacher don't even believe what he's saying. He don't even believe Christianity. If he really did, he wouldn't say in case I'm wrong, because if we're banking on this book, there's no way we can be wrong. Amen. That book is not wrong. I know we're flesh. I know we fail. But I'm saying if our hope is built on us, there's chance for failure. But if our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, we will stand, thank God. Amen. We can stand. There's no ground for neutrality. If you think you're neutral in it, you're for neither side. Amen. Neither side. Amen. Amen. Well, let me find my place. Our Lord says here, He said, I'm fixing to pass judgment on this crowd. He said, I'm so sick, I'm about ready to spew you out of my mouth. Now here's a mercy in the fact that He told them. They did not even realize that they were lukewarm. They thought they were fervent and hot. They thought they was rich and increased with goods. They thought they was doing mighty good, mighty well. I mean, boy, they're doing real good in their own mind. They think they're doing real good. At least they're not doing as bad as the world. They're not cold. And they're looking at that. And our Lord said, no, you're not doing good. And the Lord said, matter of fact, I'm fixing to judge you. But it is a mercy when God tells us that He is about to judge us, because the fact that He says I'm about to means I haven't yet. And the only reason He let us know is so that we might repent. Amen. You remember when Jonah went down to Nineveh, and Jonah didn't want mercy for them people. Jonah got upset when there was mercy for them people. But Jonah came with a message, and I thought for a long time there's no mercy in his message. But here's what he said. Yet 40 days, and the Lord will destroy this city and all its inhabitants. And yet that king heard mercy in the message, because he heard him say, yet there's 40 days. Amen. And that king said, if we'll just repent, and if we'll just turn to God, perhaps God will have mercy. I'm telling you, the Lord's saying, I'm sick of this crowd and I'm about ready to puke them out. But I'm telling you, there's mercy there, because that means He's not yet, and there's hope we can get right. Amen. Amen. Thank God for the mercy of God. But He's saying to this crowd, just like lukewarm water produces or promotes vomiting on an upset stomach, this lukewarm attitude of the church of the Laodiceans was bringing a similar response from our Lord. Let me mention a few notes and I'll be done. And by the way, I'm not just preaching this for us to learn. I hope we'll do something with it. Amen. And I'm not saying just you. I'm saying we. Amen. Because every one of us could grow a little bit and get a little closer. Amen. Consider, first of all, the condition that prevailed of these Laodiceans. They were not really in love with the Lord, and that they didn't really hate Him. They just simply tolerated Him. Amen. They didn't really love Him. They didn't really hate Him. They just tolerated Him. They really wasn't in love with the world. But they didn't hate the world. Therefore, they tolerated the world. And that mixture of trying to tolerate the Lord and tolerate the world at the same time, not loving either one, not showing allegiance to either one, just trying to play the middle ground is a terrible place to be in. It is a sickening place to be in. To be a fence straddler is to be rejected by the world and rejected by the Lord at the same time. Second thing I want you to notice, in Jameson Fawson Brown's commentary on the Old and New Testament, it's published in 1871, they made a comment about this verse. I didn't read it in any other commentaries. I read a bunch of them, as I said, and saw what they were saying. These people said that the Greek word, they delved into the Greek word, and I don't know Greek. I'm glad God gave me an English Bible. And I don't think I need to learn Greek to be able to understand an English Bible. But I'm just going to tell you that might help you see. They said that this Greek word here is in the masculine sense. Let me see if I can read it. Yep, he said, it is remarkable that the Greek adjectives are in the masculine, not in the feminine. The word angel is the masculine word. The word church is a feminine word. And so they said the adjective, when he said, I'm about ready to puke thee, when I'm about ready to spew thee out of my mouth, that adjective is dealing with the pastor. That adjective is dealing with the man who is in leadership. And I'm telling you, if the leadership is blind, then the blind that are following the blind and the blind that are leading the blind, both of them, the Lord said, are going to fall in the ditch. Amen. And so I'm asking you to pray for me that I won't get lukewarm, that I won't get callous, that I won't move from being hot to move to being cold, but that I might move more to being hotter and pray, oh, and by the way, I'm hot natured. You see me sweat. I'm hot natured. But pray and say, Lord, make him more spiritually hot natured. Let him perspire for God. Let him go for God. Let him set him on fire and let him burn for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if I'll burn, there's hope you'll catch fire. Amen. 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 And I believe he's probably, according to that Greek lesson from Jameson Fawson Brown, he's talking to the pastor. And he's saying, you're not where you're supposed to be. And then it's no wonder that the members are not where they're supposed to be. Amen. But it seems to indicate here that Christ is speaking specifically to the pastor. The Apostle Paul was afraid of this. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, well, turn with me, I'll let you look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. You probably know these verses too, I'm sure you do, but let's look at them. 1 Corinthians 9. I started to say I'm trying to hurry, but I'm really not. I'm trying to preach, amen. Just trying to obey the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, down through verse 27. Apostle Paul is using a physical metaphor, a sports metaphor that they would understand. He said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Now he said everybody's running, but there's only one going to get the prize. So everybody is after the prize. Amen. And I tell you, when we come to church, the pastor ought to be after the prize, but so should the front pew and the second pew and the third pew, all the way back to the back pew. We all ought to be striving for the prize, right? That's what he's talking about. All right, look at verse number 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, I don't want God to get sick of me and puke me out of the ministry. I don't want God to get sick of me and set me on a shelf where I'm no use to the Lord and the work of the ministry. I want to run with everything I've got so that God will be pleased with my works and with my attitude. Amen. Paul said he was fearful. Even though he preached to others, Paul had a wonderful ministry. Paul apparently had a wonderful walk with God, but he said, I'm careful about it every day. Amen. I'm careful about it every day because I don't want to be a castaway. Colossians chapter 4, if you want to look there, we looked there last week. There's a reference to the church of the Laodiceans in Colossians chapter 4. A couple of references there. I'm not going to deal with it all, but I want you to notice. Well, I'll start back at verse number 12. Paul's mentioning names as he does at the close of his letters and
recommending people. And Epaphras, which is one of you. He's talking about he's a Colossian. A servant of Christ saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. Look at this. And them that are in Laodicea. And them in Hierapolis. Now, here's the point I want to make about that. He had a zeal for them, but they didn't catch that zeal. I was talking about praying for the preacher that he'll be on fire. Maybe that'll help you catch fire. But there are some people get around fire and they don't catch. Because they don't get close enough. Because they don't get involved. Amen. Look at verse number 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Naphmas, and the church which are in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Look at verse 17. Here's where I'm going. And say to Archippus. Many people believe that was the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Paul said to this Archippus, I don't know if he was the pastor there, but many scholars believe he was. And he said, you better take heed to the ministry you've got. If you don't, you'll wind up not finishing this race. Amen. Now, to go back to that race metaphor, and I'm going to say something in a minute about, I'm not a NASCAR fan. I'm not excited about NASCAR. And I'm not going to fuss at you if you are. But I am definitely not going to worship that crowd. A lot of people do. Yeah. Amen. But the idea about the race, it really is not so important who is on pole position, as they call it. Who's right to get started up first. Because who started up first may blow a motor and not even finish half the race. Amen. They may get involved, get a little too close to somebody else that they ought to stay away from. Get a little too close and they get in an accident, in a wreck. And they get thrown out, they get disqualified, they get disabled in some means. And because of that, they don't finish the race. Listen, I'm telling you, Paul said to Archippus, he said, you better take heed to yourself and you better be careful that you don't blow an engine. You better be careful that you don't get too close to somebody else and have a scuff up or get in a wreck and wreck your ministry. You make sure you finish this thing. Amen. Fulfill it for the glory of God. Now, here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being on fire for God. Paul said, I'm afraid. I worry about it. I don't want to worry. Paul said, I'm concerned and I pray about it. And I watch the fact that I keep under my body, to keep it under subjection. I don't want to be a castaway. That's what Paul's saying. Now, friend, I'm telling you, me and you better take heed. Our Lord might say, I'm sick of the way you're doing. And I'm not just sick of what you're doing. I'm sick of the way you're doing it. Amen. That's what the Scripture's saying. Well, let me move on to another point. Now, notice this lukewarmness. I was talking a little bit about it on the radio last night. Brother Steve and I and Brother Ricky and Brother, I think it's when Brother Josh was still there. And we were talking about this thing of this lukewarmness. And he was talking, Brother Steve was talking about Samson being separated from the world. One of the ways a cup becomes lukewarm is when you mix things that are from one atmosphere with things that are from another atmosphere. When you try to mix religion with the world, you get a sickening mixture. You get a potion that brings sickness to the stomach of a holy God. When you try to mix the world, here's the idea. You don't drink from the cup of the Lord and the cup of Belial in the same cup. Amen. There's no way to mix them. It is a sickening mixture. And so Christ is demanding his disciple must deny himself. That's what he said. He must deny himself. If any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself. How many of them? Everyone. Any man that's going to be a disciple of the Lord. He said it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Isn't that what he said? Amen. No middle ground allowed. He said, you're either going with me or you're not.
He's talking about discipleship. Now, I'm not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about discipleship. They must deny themselves. He says you're either going to gather with them or else you're going to scatter abroad. Matthew, Mark say that as well. Or Matthew and Luke say that as well. There's no mixture allowed. You're either for him or you're against him. He said that again in Matthew and Luke. No mixture allowed. No middle ground. Again, the way something becomes lukewarm is when something that is cold is mixed with something that is hot. If I wanted to make that water colder, you know what I'd do? I'd go, you say, well, go get ice. You know what ice is? Ice is water that's cold. If I want to make that water colder, I'd mix it with some colder water. Amen. What happens in the world's cold, the world's dead, the world's putrid. And yet people are saying the way we grow this thing is we bring the world in and we mix religion with the world. We'll blend them together and that'll help us to grow. It'll help people to accept us. It'll help people to love us. It'll help people to flock to us. But our Lord said it makes him sick. That's what he says. Right. Amen. Mixing truth with error. Mixing religion with worldliness is a lukewarm mixture that sickens our Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Amen. Now, I've got some things listed here. I believe and I'm convinced that much of what passes for modern Christianity is repulsive to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, I'll just throw these out. You can believe it or not, but I believe it. Rapping the gospel is offensive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sensual swaying and crooning and performing like Hollywood or Nashville or American Idol. Amen. Even though singing a quote-unquote gospel song makes God puke. I believe that. Does me too, by the way. Turning the Word of God, which is the King James Bible, turning the Word of God into psychobabble and making it condone sodomy and adultery and fornication and drunkenness and any number of sin is an abomination in sight of God. Turning the house of God into a nightclub. A dating parlor and a movie theater and a dance floor and a ball field makes our Lord sick. I believe that. Amen. Amen. Brother Kirkman, C.R. Kirkman, that came to preach revival for us last year in June, when they bought the building they're in, Cornerstone Baptist Church in Wildwood, Missouri, right out of St. Louis, Brother Kirkman said when he walked in, the building was for sale, walked in with a realtor to see about buying it. A charismatic church had owned it before them. And the man that was the realtor was involved with that charismatic church. Brother Kirkman said when they walked in what is now their I believe they called it a multi-purpose building. It's a fellowship hall. And they got rooms that they can have classes in. It's a big, big building. But that building was dark. The windows were shaded. He said the walls were painted a deep purple. Had like disco-type lights hanging in there. And he said for all that's in him, he said looked to him like a nightclub. And he said, and that's where they were holding quote-unquote church at. And he said that he asked that fellow, the realtor said, what does this look like to you? And Brother Kirkman said, it looks like a nightclub to me. That fellow said, that's what we wanted it to look like. Because he said, we thought that would attract the young people. Listen, if you want to get them out of the nightclub, don't bring them to another nightclub. Amen. And if we start acting like a nightclub, they may leave here and go to the nightclub. Amen. Sad that we're living in a day people do that on purpose. I threw out this, making the Super Bowl, the NCAA tournament, or NASCAR part of worship, I believe is sickening to God and everyone that knows God. Amen. Amen. Finding the story of Jesus hidden in the perverted antics of Hollywood movies like Star Wars and Spider-Man and Harry Potter or Rings of the Potter or Rings of the Lord of the Rings. That's it. Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings. You can tell I ain't no fan of it. Amen. 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 All that, and we got it. We got people. They'll make videos and they'll make literature that you can hand out. Because they say your people's going to watch those movies. I hope they don't. Amen. I hope you don't. But if you do, you ought to recognize that what it is. That's the world. That's the world that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Even when they claim to have something to do with Jesus Christ, they're liars, they're actors, they get paid to lie. Almost like politicians.
But here, my point is, when we try to bring that stuff in and say, now, we're going to hold a class, and we're going to, if Brother Steve came to me, and he may do it to aggravate me, but I'll tell him what I'm going to, but they may come to him and say, now, preacher, here's what I'm going to do next quarter. Him or Doug might get together, say, here's what I'm going to do next quarter. I'm bringing in a brochure where we found the story of Jesus in the Andy Griffith movies. They got them, by the way. They sent me a thing, said, we got it. You can watch all these episodes of Andy Griffith. Find Jesus in Andy Griffith. I don't believe a word of it.
Amen.
I don't look for Jesus in AG. I look for him in the AB.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
I don't look for Jesus in a movie. I look for Jesus in the Bible. But when they say, and here's what they're doing, they're taking away from the Bible. What's wrong with doing like our Sunday school teachers do and take a King James Bible and teach us out of the Bible and teach us out of the men of the Bible's lives and show us the things of God rather than some pervert from Hollywood? Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. One last thing I wrote down here that I believe is nauseating to God. Putting cheerleaders on the platform and calling them worship leaders is nauseating to a holy God. I believe that.
Yeah.
Now these and probably a dozen others could be mentioned. And I don't think about them. I miss them. Maybe even not only, they may even be participated in and enjoyed. But I believe that these things make a mixture that is a potion that makes our Lord sick. He said, I'm sick of it. Amen. Now in conclusion, let me stop with this. Let me say this. I wonder if the Lord pulled out a spiritual thermometer and said, I want to check your temperature. I wonder, would he find us hot or cold or somewhere between? I wonder what he'd say about it. He don't want us cold. I know he said, I would that thou wert hot or cold. Or I believe he said it backwards. I would thou wert cold or hot. He don't want us cold because he don't want us dead. But what he's saying to them is this, the world, in a sense, has an excuse for being cold because they don't even know me. But you profess to know me, therefore there should be no coldness and no lukewarmness in your attitude. Amen. Wouldn't you think it would be lukewarm not to recognize Jesus as our Master? He's our Savior, but he's our Lord. Amen. I'm afraid that a lot of people have got just enough truth to get them in trouble. Amen. I'll say that again because I want it to sink in. I'm afraid there's a lot of people in our world today that have got just enough truth to get them in trouble. They're not doing enough with it to get more, and yet they're accountable because they've heard the truth of the Word of God. They'll be guilty and condemned before the Lord. Amen. Because they've had enough truth, and yet they've not done enough with it to get them where they need to be. Amen. Christ knows our works. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. Christ knows our works. He knows where we are spiritually. Your friends may not know. Your family may not know. Church members may not know. But the Lord knows. He knows where we are. He said, I know thy works. He's going to diagnose our problems. What's he going to say? Is he going to find us lukewarm? By the way, he didn't say to that church, well, you're just not orthodox enough. Well, you've just denied all the truth. He didn't say that. But he said, you're not walking where you ought to walk. You don't. And I'll go back to what he said to Ephesus. You don't love me like you ought to. Ephesus, he said, you don't love me like you used to. This crowd, he said, you don't love me like you ought to. To love the Lord is to hate evil. But to love evil is to hate the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help as the Word of God's gone forth. I don't want it just to be a condemnation message. It is. And I'm afraid, Lord, that when you check our temperature, you'd have to say, there's something wrong with this one. Have to say, as you said to one of the other churches, I've not found thy works to be perfect. It's not been complete. It's not been up to par. Lord, help us. Help me, Lord. Help me to be on fire for Thee. Help me to love You fervently. Help me to guard myself that I not grow cold or indifferent or calloused. Help me, Lord, that I'd love reading Your Word like I ought to. I'd love spending time in prayer with You like I ought to. I'd love walking with You day by day. I'd love obeying You, even when You tell me to do things that might make me a little afraid. Help me, Lord, to love You enough that I'd overcome those. Be fervent in love. Fervent in zeal towards my Lord Jesus. Help our church to be the same. Lord, if there be those here that's unsaved, please, Lord, rescue them. They're about to perish. Bring them in by the grace of God. For the saints, Lord, help us not drift so far that You get sick of it. Help us to hear Your voice. Lord, if You're knocking loudly or ever so softly, help us to hear Your voice and open the door and fellowship and sup and enjoy the presence of the Lord again. Move in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're going to sing. Some have come. If you need to come, obey the Lord. Call on the Lord. Do whatever you need to do while we sing this song. 217. While we sing, would you come?